Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28 and the words of the Great Commission found in verses 16 through 20, and I'll be concentrating on the verses 18 through 20, but let's begin Matthew 28 at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Sean, Samantha, and the children can barely see you through the foliage here, but as you exchange the delights of Northern California for the equal delights of South Carolina, I trust that you and your family will find and discover, as I did 11 years ago when I came to Columbia, that within a matter of weeks it felt like home. And part of that is not just the ambience of the people of Columbia, that was a part of it, I'm sure, but it was largely due to the warmth of this wonderful and extraordinary congregation to which now you have been called. I'm grateful to you for the honor of speaking at your installation service, and there really was only one choice of a text. Since you're the Minister of Missions, I want us to look at these very familiar words at the close of Matthew 28. We give a lot of deference to last words. I will never forget the last words of my mother last year. They are imprinted on my mind, and I think of them very often. And I can't help but think that there is an enormous weightiness to the fact that these words are Jesus' last words. Now, I got into trouble one time for saying that Romans 8 was the most important chapter in the Bible, and a deacon in Jackson, Mississippi got bent out of shape because I was perhaps casting aspersion on the inerrancy of all of Scripture. To which I replied that if he had 2 minutes to live, which chapter would you want me to read? The first chapter of Chronicles, which is a list of names, or Romans 8, and the clock is ticking. So I think we can also say that these words, because they are last words, are what Jesus wants us to remember the most. What is the central mission of the church? And scholars looking at this point out that there is something covenantal about the way in which these words are said and written. Not to get too technical, there is a preamble, there are stipulations, and there is a promise, all of which are parts of how we would analyze a covenant with Abraham or Moses or David, or the new covenant. And there are four particular truths that this so-called Great Commission is emphasizing. The first is that Jesus claims all authority. All authority. And notice the four fold reference to all. All authority, all nations, all that I have commanded you, and always. He has always had authority. He is the Son of God. He dwelt and lived with God from all eternity. There never was a time when the Son was not. This is not suggesting here, I don't think Jesus is suggesting here, that this authority is being bestowed upon him as a consequence of the resurrection. He spoke day by day as one having authority. As the incarnate Savior, his identity was none other than the Lord himself. People bowed down to him and worshipped him. Peter at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say that I am?" And some said Jeremiah, and some said Elijah, and some said other prophets. And Jesus says to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, however, the sphere of his authority is changed. It includes heaven and earth, the entire universe, that which can be seen and that which cannot be seen, all authority. He has authority over the angels. He has authority over the archangels. He has, as we sang in our opening hymn, he has authority over the demons and Satan himself. All authority is given to him. He exercises his providential rule. He governs everything. Nothing happens without him willing it to happen, and without him willing it to happen before it happens, and without him willing it to happen in the very way that it happens. Scholars see here a reference to Genesis 12, which is why we had those verses read this evening. The covenant with Abraham. And that Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations of the world. And it's as though Jesus here is alluding to that Abrahamic covenant. He was 90. And Jesus says to him, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And calling upon them, what hope is there in going to blind people and deaf people and telling them to believe when they cannot? What motivates us to exercise in what is a hopeless task from a human point of view? To go and tell blind and deaf sinners that there is a Savior for them? And the answer is the sovereignty of Jesus. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Yeah, the truth here is that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the task of the church and the task that Jesus now establishes and sets out for the church, it is in many ways a hopeless task. It is a task that, humanly speaking, cannot be achieved. We bow in and tremble at the forces of darkness that are arrayed against the church in our own time. It has always been thus. But here is the confidence. Here is the source of confidence from which we draw, that Jesus is sitting upon a throne, that he governs the world. He holds it in the palms of his hands. It is this massive, undiluted claim to authority. Then secondly, the field of mission is all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There is no part of the world, no tribe, no tongue, no people, group that is to be overlooked. Now, I don't know what you make of it, and I won't be offended if you don't agree with me. But missiologists today talk about people groups, and they're hugely divided as to, first of all, the definition of a people group. Some missiologists claim that there are somewhere in the region of 17,500 unreached people groups, and others claim that there are somewhere around about 8,500 unreached people groups. There are those, like John Piper, for example, who claim that Jesus will not come again until these people groups are reached by the gospel. There seems to be something in the Olivet Discourse that might suggest that. That first of all, before Jesus comes again, the gospel must go into all the world. And whether or not you believe that literally, I see no problems about believing that literally. And missiologists suggest that those people groups could be reached within a lifetime, within one generation, if we willed it and if we had the vision for it. Whether you agree with that or not, this is a massive incentive. Millions of people have never heard. Yes, you may say, there are people across the road from where I live who haven't heard the gospel. And that is true. But there are vast scores of people in parts of the world tonight who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel. They've never read the scriptures in their own languages. There can be no question as to what First Presbyterian Church or the ARP should prioritize. It is missions. And it is global missions. It is to do the very thing that Jesus is asking his disciples to do before he ascends. These are his last words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. This church has had a reputation in recent decades, and perhaps longer, for having a great emphasis on missions. We believe in missions. We have a group of people in our congregation whose heart and soul breathes missions. COVID has dampened that a little, and I want to see it recovered. And you're coming, Sean, will be a large part of that recovery, so that we are energized once again and focused once again. I long to see mission trips being set aside for Haiti or Mexico or Spain or wherever. I long to see our young people get involved in foreign mission trips. I long to see our college students doing a mission trip. It changes you. There are things that I did as a young Christian. Gospel events. Evangelizing on a soapbox with a group of people at the seaside in frigid weather in Wales. I was 21, 22. No, I was younger than that. I was 18 or 19 years old. And it changed me. I remember when I went on a mission trip to India. And I went on another one to Pakistan. And I've never been the same. What I saw, one of the most incredible things that I saw was when I went to church with a group of Indian Christians. And they were singing a hymn in another language, of course, but the same tune. And I knew immediately what this hymn was. I couldn't read the words. I had no idea what the words were saying, but I did know what the words were saying because I knew the English version of this hymn. And they were people entirely different. They ate entirely differently from me. but they loved the same Lord. They sang the same hymns. What is the priority of First Presbyterian Church? What is the number one priority of First Presbyterian Church? And you could make a list of 10, 15, 20 things. But don't you think Jesus is saying, this is the priority? These are my last words. This is what I want you to do. These are your battle orders. To go to all the nations. What is the goal, thirdly? To make disciples. To make disciples. God is not simply concerned about getting people saved. Of course he's concerned about getting people saved. But that's only the beginning. He wants disciples. He wants followers of Jesus. And what does discipleship here in the context of these last words, what does it look like? Well, it talks about baptism. Baptism into the name, the triune name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to be obedient to everything that Jesus has taught. So in the first place, making disciples includes church, because that's where baptism is done. Baptism is an ecclesiastical ordinance. It is a naming ceremony to put the sign and seal of the covenant on the heads of men and women and children. So what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to go and plant churches and communities, establishing community with God, but establishing community with one another as brothers and sisters, and baptizing them, putting the sign and seal of that water ordeal of judgment. When Paul thinks of baptism in Corinthians, he thinks of the parting of the Red Sea. When Peter thinks of baptism in his first epistle, he thinks of the deluge that came with Noah. There was tremendous judgment for the lost, but deliverance and blessing for those who were baptized into Moses and into the sea. And bringing folk to regard Jesus as their teacher and master and mentor. Taking his yoke upon them and learning from him. He wants us to go to the ends of the earth and plant churches where Christians grow and mature and learn and study and follow and are obedient and yield to him and walk in his ways and grow and mature to be strong disciples. That's the vision. It's a great vision, isn't it? And there's a promise. Fourthly, there's a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. Planting churches in Spain or Mexico or Haiti or wherever, or even in this city, as we begin another venture to plant a church here in Colombia somewhere. And we've already set up a committee to that end, and hopefully we'll be hearing from that committee soon as to where and when they plan to plant that church. But planting churches is not an easy thing to do, because we have an enemy. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The woke culture makes planting churches so very difficult, because there is opposition. We heard last week that something has died. Christendom has died. If Dr. Godfrey was correct, and I think largely he was, we've passed a point of no return as far as the culture is concerned. And almost everything that we stand for and everything that we say, Scripture itself, Jesus himself, will soon be cancelled. But Jesus gives a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age, through thick and thin, through good days and bad days, through blessings and trials. I will be with you as you seek to implement this charge, as you seek to do what Jesus asks. Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end. Samuel Rutherford, we all know him from the hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. He wrote a very important book called Lex Rex, The Reign of the King. He was a commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, but in the 17th century, he was imprisoned for the faith and the gospel. And he wrote letters. He wrote letters to his congregation, and in one of them he said, Jesus Christ came into my prison cell last night, and every stone in it glowed like a ruby. Jesus Christ came into my cell, my prison cell last night, and every stone in it glowed like a ruby. Jesus commissions his disciples, and he commissions you and me to follow him in this last charge that he gives to the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And behold, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is a hugely important and encouraging promise that he makes. Vastly encouraging. That however hard and however difficult the times may be, and none of us know what lies around the corner, we have this unbreakable covenant promise sealed in his blood that he will never leave us nor forsake us. As we do our part to implement this charge, and it may be a very small part in relationship to the vast nature and size of the world itself, let us do it with courage, and let us do it with conviction, and let us do it with the knowledge and assurance that we are on the winning side, because we are on his side. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask that you would bless it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.